We're on spiritual gifts, and before we look at spiritual gifts, I always want to preface it with this. And if you want to know where I get it, it's in the 12th chapter through the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Every gift is valuable. They're all equally important for the body of Christ and its local expression to function. And in fact, even the head is dependent on the body to function correctly. We have a verse for that. We've been over it many times. So we're going through and we're analyzing each gift. Now remember, except for the speaking gifts, I've said this many times, I don't really hold that you have to know your gift. Your God will put the need on your mind. Now here's an important thing. God will reveal to you through the Holy Spirit what the need is to you, for you to do. I can't ascertain what God wants you to do. I can ascertain what God wants me to do. So if you see a need in the church, do it. That's the important thing. You don't, well, there's a little bit of exception to that if you have exhortation, but that's another, we'll get to that later on down the road. Before we look to the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we do thank you for your Word. We use it as our sole authority. And when we get it right, we're doing exactly what you want us to do. And we thank you for that comfort that we have, that we can please you if we obey those precepts that you have set out for us in the New Testament. And we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen. So then as we look at these gifts, it's important to know that the Holy Spirit, through your new nature, this we've gone through this about 10 times. I'm not going to give you the verses, although if you want to read Philippians, the second chapter and 11th verse, you'll have a clue. That the Holy Spirit will give you the desire, when you're rightly related to the head, as to how you can minister to the body. Now, it's pretty important that you understand the speaking gifts, because there's, if you have a speaking gift, you want to know how you can best service the body. Now, these gifts are not absolute. That's why I absolutely am opposed to charts with columns, because there's a little bit of overlap, but we're just saying what the main thrust of these gifts are. Now, if you have an outline, we're on page 3. This is the second part. We, I think, had 10 pages on the temporary gifts. We're on page... You need an outline? See, the Lord gave me the gift of prophecy today because I ran off the exact number that we needed, and that's the last. Oh, there goes my theory. That almost surprised me as much as the Oregon winning on Thursday, went Friday, but that's another story. So anyway, as I was saying, as we look at these gifts, even though we're examining them, and as I examine from Scripture each one of these gifts, some of which we have much more information for, that gift will seem the most important while we're looking at it, but they all have to work in concert. Read 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. We've been through it multiple times. Now today, let me have that extra outline. I could use it. It might help me stick to the point, actually. I want the extra one, not yours. As we look at today's gift, we're going to fulcrum, or we're going to hinge from, or use as a fulcrum, the prior gift we looked at. Now, we looked at pastor-teacher. We spent many a Sunday on that. And the reason for it is we have much more information about that gift in Scripture. And so we're trying to stay with just what Scripture says. Now, today we're going to look at the gift of teacher, but we need to remember what the gift of pastor-teacher is primarily. We'll just use the summary, because if, and I'm going to show you the verses, if we read Scripture correctly, if you have the gift of teacher and you have the gift of pastor-teacher, they're different. So to understand what teacher is, because we don't have a lot of information on it, we have to understand pastor-teacher, and then we can conclude, we'll get into the logic of that, of what teacher is, because it has to be different. It has to be different. That's Scripture. Now let's look from Scripture. I want you to notice that we're getting this all from Scripture to Romans, the 12th chapter. We really only have two verses that list this as a gift. Although, if you understand Scripture, you only need one verse. And in this passage, I'm going to show you that there's a list of gifts. So if you have teachers a list of gifts, it is a gift in and of itself. That's a very important concept. Now, we're going to point out some other things as well. Now, so we're over in Romans, the 12th chapter, and we're going to start at the third verse. Let's start with the third verse. Romans 12:3. For I, Paul, say, through the grace given to me. Now, that is a direct reference of Paul talking about his gift of apostleship, but it's also referring to his specific gift of apostleship, which is the steward of this dispensation. It's all in there. To everyone, this includes the ladies, that is among you, not to frame their mind more highly than he ought. Listen, I don't care who you are or what your gift is or how great a speaker you are or how affluent you are and how much you give, you're still a member of the body of Christ and no better than any other member in terms of the functioning of that body. That's so important. We get that. As a human, we look at the high-profile gifts. It's no more important than the gifts you don't even notice. That's the verse. Don't frame your mind higher, I'm in the middle of verse 3, higher than you ought to be framing your mind, and be very careful with that. According to as the God, this is God the Father, hath dealt to every man a measure consisting of faith. Oh, you find out you got to speak. God gave you enough faith to do it, now do it. The excuse is not on God, it's on us. I just want to tell you, I've had many a conversation with some people on this, that the measure of faith here is a measure to each gift. So there's a certain measure that goes to this type of gift, a certain measure goes to that type of gift. Whatever it is, every Christian has enough faith that if they just believe the promise of God that the Holy Spirit will enable them and give them the desires to do His will, they can do it. Okay, verse 4, for as we have many members and one body, you know that the body of Christ, it goes back to Genesis 2:22. The body of Christ is a unique deal. You can say it's many, well, we're talking about individual members. Or you can say it's one when all the members are functioning as they had ought to function. Verse 4, for as we have many members, one body, that would be And that would be the capital B here. That's talking about the body of Christ. And all members have not. Now you have in your King James the same office. That word for office could be translated behavior, operation, function, or practice. All of those are good translations of that word. So if I'm doing something to please God in the body of Christ, that doesn't mean you come along and do the same thing. It also means you don't follow in the steps of Jesus, because if you try to do the same thing He did, you're not functioning within your gift in the body of Christ. And if you want to walk in the steps of Jesus, I'm going to take you over to Galilee and see you walk across water. By the way, I think that I read somewhere in National Geographic, it must be true, that they were going to put a glass walk out onto the Sea of Galilee an inch under the water so that you could walk out there, but that's not what we're talking about. That's not what we're going to talk about. So you can't walk in the steps of Jesus. Walk in your steps is my point. Okay, now back to Romans 12, verse 5. In this manner, we, being many, excuse me, that's me being many, are one body in Christ. Now that's, in Christ is a very very important qualifier there. That means that this is how the Father pictures us. Now, are we really a body? Now, people get mad at me with this, but listen to me. That's a figure of speech. It's an extended metaphor to picture relationships. But God the Father looks at us individually as we are in His Son at His right hand, and He says that's one unit. Where is the body of Christ? In the Father's mind. It functions locally down here, but it's in the Father's mind. And force people to understand what a symbol is. Verse 6, talking about the body of Christ, many members. And then the grace gifts, the things given. There's a radio host that, and the one word is wrong. He gets on the radio and he says, talent on loan from God. Well, really, a gift is not a talent. It's a skill. But it really is on loan from God. So I kind of like that idea. Your gift is on loan from God. When you get raptured or you get a glorified body, either airmail or subway, you aren't going to need that gift anymore. So it's on loan. Is it yours? Well, yeah, you use it, but who gave it to you? That's this verse. Verse 6, chapter 12, Romans. And having gifts differing or different types. That's why not everybody is an evangelist. In most, now I can say this because I grew up in the South. Most Southern Baptist churches would need to tear this verse out of their Bible because most Southern Baptist churches want everybody to be an evangelist. If you have a problem with that, let me just stop. And my father, who was at a Bible college called FBI, of all things, in L.A. This is a little personal disclosure here. In secular terms, the highest form of communication. It's three levels. But anyway, he was at this Bible college, and they made him keep on a 3x5 card how many times he witnesses. And you had to witness 50 times a week, or you got in trouble. And so he would have to get up in the chapel and say, well, he only had 47 times. And they would fuss at him and stuff like that. So then he heard about a guy named Chafer, who was taught by the guy who edited these Bibles, the Schofield. And he heard that this guy named Chafer was speaking down at San Diego while he was in L.A. I got the books and the letters that go with this. So he writes a letter to Dallas Seminary, and he says, exactly when is Chafer going to be in San Diego? I got that letter. Dallas Seminary writes that back to my dad and says he's going to be there in, there's a reason to this story if you stay with me. He says that he's going to be down in San Diego in March of 47. I was born in January. So my dad goes down to this conference, buys a book there at the conference called True Evangelism, has Chafer sign it. This is in March or April. I might be off a month. In August, he moves to seminary because that book taught him that not everybody, from Scripture, that not everybody is an evangelist. Everybody has a Christian witness, but not everybody's an evangelist. So the difference, and we'll get there, evangelists can just go out and talk about the Lord to somebody they don't know. Somebody without the gift of evangelism generally, not always, waits for people to ask. I got verses for all of that. That was a detour, but I enjoyed it. Hope you do. Okay, verse 6, chapter 12 of Romans. Having gifts differing, not all the same, not all a toe, not all a thumb. Having gifts differing according to the grace, that's the, emphasizing that you don't deserve it, after it is given to us, whether, now, here goes a list. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy. That's ellipsis. According to the proportion of faith. So that faith goes back to the last part of verse 3. That faith is dished out per what kind of gift you have. Faith means the ability to appropriate a promise and make that promise real. That's Hebrews 11 chapter in the first verse. verse 7, or ministry by ministering, or one that teaches by teaching. So if you have a list of prophecy, which is obviously a spiritual gift, extinct at this point, you have the gift of ministering, we'll get to that later, and then you have the gift of teacher. If you're making a list like that, it has to be a list. It has to be a separate gift. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. What we're doing now is proving it's a separate gift, and then we'll get into what the gift is in just a minute. 1 Corinthians 12, and we want to look at verse 27. If you have not done it, just sometime sit down and read 1 Corinthians 12 all on your own. And you're going to, you cannot come away, even in the King James, you cannot come away and say, man, what a nice metaphor to picture the unity that's supposed to be in Christ, that we're supposed to function. 1 Corinthians 12, and we want to look at verse 27. Now you are a, this is talking about the local church at Corinth, and the word the should not be there. The missionary Baptists got this wrong, folks, because they read the King James. There's no the there, it's an A. You are a quality of the body of Christ. Even members, now you don't have this in English, the N should be out of a particular. That means that the picture here goes even more detailed than we think of it. If you think of a Christian, they're not just a thumb. I'm just picking a thumb because it's right in front of me. Each Christian is pictured as a part of that thumb if that's their gift. Yeah, you know that's one of the things that makes primates different than the others, right? The opposing thumb. Okay, so it's an important part. Now, what that means is the language here makes it possible for there to be a multiplicity of the same gift in a church. You can have multiple people having exhortation. You can have multiple people of pastor teachers. You can have multiple people of teaching. You can have multiples of the same gift. That's what this verse does. We've been here before, so I won't belabor it. Now, we are, verse 27, we are even members out of a part. Verse 28, and the God, that's God the Father, he has set on his part, placed, and that he did it himself. And by the way, all three persons did this. Okay, this one emphasizes the Father here. And the God, God the Father, he has set some in the local, this is the local church, back in verse 27, first apostles. Now, Paul's vindicating his own role here. And probably Apollos is back in the third chapter. Because Apollos left because it wasn't convenient. And so Paul's vindicating that role of apostleship. So he says it should. Now remember, when we see this list, there's no pastor teacher there because they'd run him off with their carnality. That's how you understand 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians has no pastor there. Apollos, who we think, we don't know this for sure, I'm honest with Scripture, we think he was an apostle, but whatever he was an elegant speaker, and they ran him off because they were so carnal. Or, better yet, he ran off because they were carnal. However you want to do that. I was being sympathetic to Apollos, but if you're unsympathetic to Apollos, he ran off, okay? However, the language isn't that exact. Okay. Verse 28, 1 Corinthians 12, and the God the Father has set some in the church, not all. This, again, you would not need another verse than this verse to prove that the gifts differ. Although we saw it back in Romans 12. And the Lord, or the God, has set some in the church, that's the local church there, first apostles, that's New Testament apostles, if you mark in your Bible. Remember, there's a set of 12 to the nation Israel, and there's a set of 12 to the church, two of whom are in both sets. So I always say, was there 20? Because remember, then one bit the dust on the tree, you know, Judas. And so while we say, is there 20, so 12 and 12 is 24, but you have an extra one, which is Paul. So is there 25 apostles? Or were there 24 or are there 23 because two of them are in this? It doesn't matter. There's two sets of 12, okay. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, and thirdly teachers. So if you take the list for the way it's saying here, it said there's actually two grammatical reasons why these groups are set off. You have a mendah here, if I remember right. So here we have teacher. Now, one of the things I do, and this was pointed out to me by somebody who listens to our service who is never here, in another state actually, is I try to present a logical argument. And my logic tries to be based on Scripture. Now, I'm going to tell you, logic is only as good as its premise. So if you start off with a faulty premise, like every verse in the Bible is mine, every promise in the Bible is mine, if you start off with that faulty premise, you're going to have, even if you have good logic, you're going to have a faulty conclusion. So we try to start off with rightly dividing the Scripture. Who is it talking to? And who is talking? And does that apply to me in the New Testament? We make strong distinction between Old and New Testament. I guess that's why Christ said in the upper room, this cup is the new and quality testament. Meaning it outdated the old, antiquated at that point. Did you realize the New Testament, the Old Testament was the New Testament in Exodus 19? New and older relative terms. Okay, now here's the logic we're going to use. Inductive reasoning, which is the normal way of thinking, is if you have a pattern, 1, 2, 3, 4, I think everybody, including Asher, could figure out that the, well, Judah or Boo there, could figure out that the next part in this logic would be 5. We can do that. That's called inductive reasoning. I'm summarizing some concepts here. Deductive reasoning is the process, the way we're going to use it, of elimination. If I told you that we're looking for a single-digit number that is odd, and we looked up verses and we found out it wasn't 7, it wasn't 5, it wasn't 9, and it wasn't 1, so it's a process of elimination, what would the answer be for a single-digit number that's odd? And Judah said 3, and he was right. That's called inductive reasoning. That's what we're going to use here. Now, here's where we're going. If teacher, which I've just spent 20 minutes proving, is different than pastor-teacher, then it has to be different. So it cannot be the same, although there might be some overlap, as pastor-teacher. And the overlap is going to be in the teaching part. But it cannot overlap in the pastor part. Got it? So this is called inductive reasoning. You can look it up on Wikipedia, and they'll try and charge you $2.73, I think it was last night. I looked up something else. What was I looking at? I can't remember. But they don't want to be free anymore, which means I probably won't use them anymore. Okay, now, here is where our notes are going to come in. In our notes, we have a summary of what took us 4 Sundays to decide about what a pastor teacher is. So I'm going to summarize the pastor. Now, remember when I went through, I hope you remember, when I went through the gift of pastor teacher, I was very clear to say we were going to emphasize the gift, not the office. The office is bishop. The maturity level is elder. These are the same person. If you don't get this, go to the 20th chapter of Acts, and it names the same people all 3 things. And so the office is bishop. The maturity level that person should be is elder, not a novice. But the gift is pastor-teacher. And so we've just been concentrating on just the gift. Now what we're going to do is to summarize the pastor part, and then we're going to say that the gift of teacher can't overlap that much with the pastor part because it would be the same gift. Okay? You ready? And we proved all this over 2.5 pages. So, no, almost 3 pages. We're at the bottom of page 3. feeds the flock spiritual food. Now that is such an vital, it goes clear back to the imagery, goes clear back into the book of Genesis where you have people taking care of flocks. It's one of the low, by the way, that's interesting that who were the first people outside of Bethlehem that were told about the Savior's birth? Shepherds. It's not a happenstance. Just trust me on that. One of the lowest vocations is going to be the symbol of loyalty to the flock and the interaction and interdependence of the shepherd and the flock. And he feeds the flock spiritual fruit, food. Now that is the Christian life. That's important. So what we're going to say is, let's just hinge off that one. The gift of teacher wouldn't necessarily, although not mutually exclusive to, but necessarily focus all the time on the spiritual life. Do you see how I'm getting that? It's called inductive reasoning. If all a teacher did was focus on the spiritual life, what would he be? Pastor teacher. Okay. Number two, guards the flock from heresy and perversion of the word. If somebody has the gift of pastor teacher, I can give you many an example of this. If somebody has the gift of pastor teacher, they're always looking for red flags in terms of theology. And trust me, you don't have to look hard these days. But I have known people with the gift of teacher. They'll move to a town, no legitimate New Testament church is available. I'm thinking of at least three examples. They'll go to something like a community church or something like that. And within a few weeks, they'll let them teach. And they'll be, this one guy I'm thinking of, it was in Paso, no, this was in, what's the town near Paso Robles where the jail is? Starts with an A, I think. What? No, in California. Paso Robles, right above there, there's a big-time jail. Anyway, this guy was there. Not in jail. He was in the town. And he goes to this community church, and he's teaching for about 2 or 3 years, and he's teaching really good stuff because he had real good training in New Testament truth. So I went to that. We visited that church, and he taught Sunday school because they let him teach, and he was just fine with it, and it was a good lesson. Then the pastor gets up and contradicts everything he says. The guy's sitting there and didn't even bother him. I would be crawling on the floor acting like a fool if that happened to me. You see, I'm using hyperbole here, but I'm showing you the difference between teacher and pastor teacher. In fact, if I had taught that Sunday school, the pastor would have kicked me out or not gotten up. Okay, I'm just telling you. It would have been me or him. Because he actually undid the plan of salvation. And I'm not going there. But the guy with the teacher, now it wasn't that he didn't know that was wrong, but it didn't hit his sweet spot. And if I had a little Louisville slugger and that guy was throwing that heresy at me, man, I'd read the stitches on that curveball. Okay, number three, gauges the success of script by scripture, not by numbers or money. This is a thing. This is a value that we got. All these we had multiple verses for. This is a value that we got from scripture, which you will not find in many churches because most churches are run by a business model. The minute they start talking business terms, get out of that church. I'm telling you, just telling you. Okay, oversees all spiritual, this goes back to number two, oversees all spiritual aspects of the local church. It didn't bother these, and I'm telling you, I have multiple examples of this. In fact, I know one right now in Northern California that teaches, and he's had three pastors come in. The last one that came in is a Bob Jones winning souls person, and this guy has had not seminary training, but as good as been to many a forum, and he can get up there and teach and still put up with that corruption of scripture in the same day. I don't think he has the gift of pastor teacher. Okay. Oversees all spiritual aspects of the local church. That's really part of the gift of pastor-teacher, but it goes into the office of bishop. Which means you Sunday school teachers, I actually know pretty much what you're teaching. And since you, I know the book you're coming out of, I'm not too worried. The main book is the Bible. What do we tell the kids every day when they go down? Learn something about God from the Bible. No, I know his text he's using there. Oh, okay. That was a good example. I wasn't... Okay. That was a pat on the back. Okay, and I want to read this because this is what I believe should be the mission statement of a pastor-teacher. It's in 3 John. 3 John, this summarizes it for me. When John, the great apostle, this is the apostle who laid his head on the humanity, Jesus Christ's lap. That's how close. This is the apostle that Jesus hands his mother over to on the cross because he knows he's leaving. That's how close he was to Jesus. And does he say, I have no greater joy than to reflect on the little halo that was above Jesus? No, watch what he says. 3 John 4, I have no greater joy, part of the fruit of the Spirit. Joy is the ability to have solace of mind no matter what the circumstance is. It's different than peace. We're going to we're going to go through those later on. I have no greater joy than to hear that my born ones, the ones that I've led to the Lord, or usually even if you've taught them for several years, even if you weren't the one that led somebody to the Lord, you think of them as your spiritual children, your spiritual born ones. I have no greater joy than hearing that my born ones have a lifestyle in the truth, the body of doctrine to overcome the sin nature. That's the mission statement for the pastor-teacher, in my opinion. I think it summarizes it. Although here it is apostle, but remember the apostles did function in the role of pastor-teacher. Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus. John was at Ephesus as well for a period of time. So there we have then the gift of pastor-teacher. Now to foil off of that, the gift of teacher teaches the word. They should be dispensational, and I have in the notes that they should be taught by their pastor. That way that what the teacher teaches is in harmony, or should be in harmony with what the pastor teaches. That's how the unity of the body would operate at a local church. Now, here's something I've noticed. I don't have a verse for this, and that's why I'm very clear. And I'll just read what I wrote. The pastor, this is number 3. He may, but should not, teach in a highly academic style. I've noticed, now you go out and notice this for your own, I won't call names. There's a lot of people in fundamental circles now, they got Bible works, and they go crazy with the thing. And so what you do is you get sermons and hear, this word is used 42 times this way, 16 times this way, 4 times this way, and they just throw it out at you. Now, I can tell you almost every word that I speak on that hinges, I've looked up every time it's cited in Scripture. But I don't go through all 48 times for you. I select the one that demonstrates the point I'm trying to make that's relative to over here. So I have seen these people who, and I'm being generous here, if they have the gift of teacher, and they certainly don't have the gift of pastor-teacher, in my humble opinion, they'll just start doing these lists. And when you, a man I still admire, used to say, and when you get done, what do you got? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. You don't have anything. You have a list. Okay, go apply that list to your Christian life. Can you tell that's a little pet axe? That I just feel real good now. I ground that axe, got it nice and sharp. Now we'll go to the next one. he's not necessarily driven by seeing, and this is important, at seeing doctrine being practiced by other Christians. Now, he is, in every member of the body of Christ should want other members of the body of Christ to grow and mature in Christ. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm trying to articulate here is that this guy or lady, if it's men under 11 or 12 and other ladies, but not in the church with men past puberty can a woman teach. That we could spend a couple hours on that, but I got scripture for that. And by the way, every woman's a priest, but not every woman, and no woman is a pastor teacher, but some women can be teachers. That's not in the home we're talking about. We're talking about in the assembly. Now, this gift of teacher would look, let me how to do this without being self-serving. A gift of teacher would put out the truth, and they would be completed in their mission to the body by getting that truth out. The pastor teacher is not completed in their mission by getting their truth out. They have to get the truth out and see it practiced. That's the difference between a shepherd and a teacher. I hope I'm being careful here. Now, the teacher could teach the Christian life, but that's not their mission statement. Their mission statement is to teach Scripture. It's a little bit broader. It's a little bit broader. And now, that's not to say they won't teach the Christian life. Hopefully, every Christian would have some concept there. And we'll get to that over in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, in a little while. No, in a little few weeks. Okay, let me see. Turn to James 3:1. I think this, I hold that this includes this gift of teacher. It includes anybody that speaks from Scripture, in my opinion. And this is interesting. The people, I've been in two churches where the one of which was a Garb and the other one was, I think, an Independent Baptist. They went through the third chapter of the book of James because they were tired of people gossiping in the church, and they wanted, basically gossiping that they weren't teaching the word they should be. But that's another, and that's not gossip. If it's true, it's not gossip. Got it? If it's beneficial to the body, it's not gossip. Gossip is when it's embellished and not for a good use. So I've been in churches where they've gone through the third chapter and just nailed people with gossip and misusing the tongue. Do you realize that the whole third chapter about mistalking and misspeaking is based on a leadership role in the first verse? And they neglect that. They beat all the saints with the same chapter. It is really talking about in the leadership, because you will read the first verse and you can see what I'm talking about. So it's saying when you're in a leadership position, you got to be even more careful about what you say. Let's read the first verse of the third chapter of James. My brethren, now this is a middle imperative, and it basically has the idea of really strongly on your own. What they're saying is, what this verse is saying is that people are kind of making themselves to be teachers. Do you remember what I read over there in 1 Corinthians 12? I think it was about verse 28. It said that God sets people in the body as he determines. Do you remember that verse? It uses the word set in the King James. Here, the idea is that they're setting themselves. Okay, that guy, he's a professor in college. He is so loquacious and elegant. Oh, we're going to have him be teaching. That isn't the concept. It doesn't matter what he does in the secular realm, the teaching gift would be God put you gave you that gift. You didn't give it to yourself. But these people are, the idea is they're conjuring it up themselves. So it's saying, my brethren, don't everybody start, or the word start here, it's not an aorist. Don't be making yourselves a teacher. Now you have in the King James masters, teachers. Now, if you went to a church and they had 32 members and 32 of them were teachers, they didn't read this verse. Okay? Remember, everybody has a different function? Okay. Now, why is this important? Brethren, not many, don't everybody be making yourself to be, come to be teachers, intellectually knowing that we, he's including himself, now he's an apostle, he's including himself as teacher. So in this verse, the word teacher doesn't just go to pastor teacher, doesn't just go to teacher, it goes to anybody that speaks from Scripture, in my opinion. Because as an apostle, the half-brother of Jesus, is including himself because he taught Scripture. My brethren, stop making yourselves to be teachers, intellectually knowing that we teachers shall receive greater judgment. Now, if you hold a heresy and don't speak it, that is unrighteousness. And that has one consequence. But if you teach that heresy, it has multiple consequences. That's what the verse says. That's what the verse says. So there's the teachers, whether they have the gift of a pastor, teacher, or teacher, they are accountable to that. Now, very quickly, I want to just tell you that every Christian should have the ability to teach something. Now, we're going to go to Hebrews, the fifth chapter. I'm just going to show you two verses, and then we'll develop this more next week. So if you have an outline, looks like I'll have one extra next week. Hebrews, the fifth chapter. Now, verse 12, in the English, the word you can be one person or multiple people. So if when I read this verse and I say you all, I want you to know it's a plural you. Okay, you ready? I'm in Hebrews, the fifth chapter and the 12th verse. For when for the time you ought to be teaching or to teach, you, plural, you all have need that one teach you all again, which be the fundamentals or rudimentary little things of God. Now, who is he saying, who's the you all that should be teaching? Go over to the 13th chapter. Usually you go to the first chapter to find out who he's talking to, but in the book of Hebrews, Paul just starts off right in the middle of the subject and just keeps cranking it. And he doesn't slow down until the 13th chapter to tell you who he's talking to. So look at the 13th chapter and the 22nd verse. I beseech you, brethren. So the you all that we're going to examine next week, of that every Christian should be able to teach at least some fundamentals of New Testament truth, and includes all Christians. Now, there is nonverbal teaching. We'll get into that next week as well, Lord willing. Let me say this. This is a segue to next week. When we get into the first two verses of the sixth chapter and explain the fundamentals of the faith that every Christian should know, we've eliminated 99% of Christendom because most of them don't know any of it. Let me say it another way. The fundamentals of the faith are, phew, that's deep doctrine. For most Christians today. Now, they should be old time stuff for you if you've been listening. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those that are here that put aside the entertainments of the world system and came to look into your word to see what you have for us. And we thank you for that.